license working. If you drive a giant Mercury with the license plate OLVOLS, which I interpret to mean you're a fan of the University of Tennessee football team, you were parked in a no parking zone this morning, and I thought I would just give you a chance to go keep your car from getting a ticket. In any event, we're coming this morning to look again at lessons from, which we have been on for a little while. And what I would like to do this morning is take you to Luke chapter 10. And I hope that there's enough time this morning for us to do not two different stories about two different people, but to do two stories about the same two people. And it's very interesting in these two stories how the roles reverse. So we're looking at verse 38 in Luke chapter 10. If you can find that spot and read with me. In the course of their journey, he came to a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. She had a sister called Mary who sat down at the Lord's feet and listened to him speaking. Now Martha, who was distracted with all the serving, came to him and said, "Lord, do you not care that my sister is leaving me to do all the serving myself? Please tell her to help me." But the Lord answered, "Martha, Martha," he said, "you worry and fret about so many things, and yet few are needed. Indeed, only one. It is Mary who has chosen the better part, and it is not to be taken from her." Jesus was a guest in the house. Who owned the house? Martha. Who was a guest in the house? Jesus. And it sounds like Mary might have been a guest as well. Okay? You doing okay? I need to pat on the back. Okay. We see these two people again later. Where do we see them again? What's the setting? They have collectively a brother whose name is Lazarus. And at a later time, Lazarus is dying, and they send word to Jesus. And Jesus delays coming. We find that in John chapter 11. So see if you can go to John chapter 11. Hold your place. We're going to try to go back and forth between these two. There was a man named Lazarus, verse 1 says. And it says where he lived. Where did he live? Bethany. The village of Mary and her sister Martha. Now, I find it fascinating that in this one, Mary is listed first. In the other one, Martha is listed first. And I have come to a conclusion about that. I don't know if I'm right. But I've concluded that in the first passage that we read, we were in Martha's home. And Mary was visiting. And wasn't taking part in things. And this time, we're in a place where Mary was in the lead. And I don't know if Martha was living in that same place, but Mary is the one who seems to be in the lead. And I'll try to show you the clues as we go along. I'll tell you now what the clues are. The clues are that when Martha goes out to see Jesus, nobody goes with her. When Mary goes out to see Jesus, the whole village comes with her. There was mourning because Lazarus had died, and the mourners were watching Mary. They weren't watching Martha. That's what makes me think in this particular case, the roles have sort of been reversed. We're now in Mary's home, or in a home that Mary is the hostess for. Okay. So these are the two stories I'd like to connect. Let's look at the first one for a moment. In the course of the journey, he came to a village. A woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. She had a sister named Mary who sat down at the Lord's feet and heard him speaking. Martha, who was distracted with all the serving, came to him and complained. You been anywhere for Thanksgiving?
Yeah.
Was the serving of the food an elaborate process, or was it simple? Did you order out from Arby's or McDonald's and put a hamburger on the plate? Or did you have complications? This can be complicated, and for this particular week, this is not a bad one to talk about. This is not a bad one to talk about. We have see if I can word this diplomatically where, again, word won't get back that I talked about this. We have had the opportunity sometimes to go to a place where the folks who are hosting us go in a week early to a home that they have out in the country that they visit on weekends or things like that. They go a week early to make sure everything is all cleaned up and ready to come. And then everybody comes in on Wednesday night, Thursday morning, and they're there through maybe Saturday, and then everybody leaves. And the folks who came a week early to get everything ready stay a week more to clean up everything and get everything done. So it's about 2.5 weeks for the ones that are hosting this thing to get everything ready. I think we can notice that as well. If you heard what Allison said, and it's very appropriate, if everybody pitches in, you know, it won't be a big deal. I believe that's close to a quote, right? How important is hospitality? Mm-hmm. We were given a gift this week. We went, not on Thursday, but on Friday, we went and spent some time with some friends. And they hosted us. They had food ready. They had other things ready. It was a great deal of fun. We came in. We had a nice meal. We left. Great way to do it. Thursday, Barbara worked and I ate, and Barbara worked and I ate. Barbara worked and I helped a little. Is Martha reasonable in her request? You bet. You bet. And yet, Jesus' words, are they harsh or are they gentle? Your clue is in the first two words. What are the first two words Jesus says? He calls her name twice. You don't like that? I do. I have a picture of him saying it. Martha, Martha, as if, think for a second. Get a hold of yourself. Listen to what you're saying. He does correct her. Lessons may be quick this time. What are the lessons we can learn? What are the lessons we learn from Martha? Let's start with the hard one. What are the lessons we learn from Martha? What she was focused on was important. But what she was overlooking was more important. How do we say that? There's a cliche out there if you want. The good is the enemy of the best. The good is sometimes the enemy of the best. Can you be so tied up in preparing to host people that you never get to enjoy the people you're hosting? We had a Christmas party at your house one time. I think we were at risk of having you have that experience. What do we learn from Martha? We learn that there are important things that sometimes are worth setting aside in order to be part of something more important. Remember the story of the Good Samaritan? Who passed by? Levite and priest. Where did they pass by? On the other side. Why did they pass by? We don't know, but we can speculate. They had something more important they needed to do. And if they stopped to help with this, they wouldn't be able to do those things. Those kinds of choices are throughout Scripture. And Martha made a choice and wanted Mary to make the same choice. I noticed that Martha didn't speak to Mary. Did you notice that? Do you think Mary was in the room when she spoke to Jesus? I think so. I think so. say that as if you have some history. Okay. What do we learn from Mary? What do we learn from Mary?
The way I feel about this passage, first of all, we know for a fact that the Lord could not dismiss all the work that Martha was doing in the house. I think that we cannot interpret it that way, because her work was necessary.
It is impossible that he could be criticizing hosting, serving.
Being a servant, you know, to those who are invited. Yeah.
There's too much scripture on the other side of that.
I think that he was more as a mediator between Martha's claim, request for Mary to come and help in hosting, and give also appreciation what Mary was doing as in the two parts of that particular service. The one was the spiritual, and the other one was the working, but clearly not in the tendency of really making the difference, but more as a whole, which is the hosting, because that's what the Lord likes. Both the servant and the teacher, we all make a bargain. Something like that.
John, I think your hand is gently up.
Yes. I have on my prayer list that I'll have Martha's hands and Mary's heart.
Yeah,
and that
like
really
that.
Captures
like
that. What that situation is.
They're going to get
Martha's hands
and Mary's heart.
Mary's heart. That's a good way to put it, John. Carolyn.
I noticed that in the scripture in John, that Mary's the one who was forgiven so much in the lesson we had last week. She's the one that washed his hair.
We're not sure that that's right.
Okay. But
We're not sure that that's who that person
is. But if it is, you can imagine her wanting to sit at his feet and listen to him.
That I think we're not sure of.
I know.
There's some speculation that that might be. Trey?
Another thing, too, is the order in which Jesus kind of was talking to Martha. He did the hold on, calm down. He did the now to think about what you're saying. Try not to get worried or upset about this. And I think towards the end it's very important. Mary has chosen the better thing, and it will never be taken away from her. So he's saying, yes, it's a good work, but breathe and keep in mind that the important significance of this is I don't go away. I don't eventually diminish.
Okay.
I think that's important. That format helps calm these things down.
Mm-hmm.
It might be something else, you know, as in the Lord was trying to point out that this is a unique moment in the history, in your life, in the life of the world, this moment now, the fact that I am here, where listening to my word, my teaching is more important than the food that it serves, as in the spiritual food.
Yeah. Does he deny that food is necessary?
No.
Does he deny that serving and preparing is necessary?
No.
So, what conclusion on that area? No longer the comparison. He doesn't say, you don't need to prepare food, you don't need to serve food, you don't need to take care of people and host people. He's not saying that. But he does say something, I think, very important. Can you tell what that is? You worry and fret, the tail end of verse 41, about so many things.
This may not be the first. This is not the first time that Martha has concentrated on the details in life instead of the big things.
If the picture that emerges from me is things are elaborate enough. I have no idea how elaborate they are, but on a scale of how elaborate they could be, they're on the scale where there's so much going into the preparation and so forth that the time that's left for interaction with Jesus is diminished to almost zero. You worry and fret about so many things. A few are needed. We could have some water. We could have some bread. We could have leftovers.
I heard a pastor one time say, Jesus served peanut butter sandwiches and water and coffee and then spent time with Jesus. And that's what he wanted us to spend time with him and not worry about, like you said, all the elaborate things.
I don't know if this is an issue for any of you, but I have observed some folks for whom this is probably too strong a word, the splendor of a gathering that they were hosting was more important than the interactions that took place at that gathering. And I think that's something of where the target is. There's a time for interacting with people. There's a time for preparing for hosting. And you got to make sure you keep those things straight. And when the time that you have to spend is time with the Lord, that's really one you want to guard. And I do think those of you, I think there were a few people over here saying the word priorities. More than anything else, this is what this is talking about, is the setting of priorities that allow for the things that need to be done, but allow for them not to distract from the more important things that go on. Black Friday is the name that's now given for the day after Thanksgiving. And I thought a little bit about why they use the word black. What's your speculation? Yeah. Going in the black versus going in the red, it's talking about. But isn't it interesting that the word black has a totally different connotation that every headline I see, I don't know if this works for you, every headline I see that refers to Black Friday, it sounds bad. It sounds awful. It doesn't come across with, let's make our economy function and profitable and put people to work and all the good things that might come from commerce. It comes off as something bad. You almost get the idea of, again, distractions. What is this weekend? We set aside as a nation, not just Thursday. Most people set aside Friday and Saturday as well. And for a whole lot of people, and there have been times I'm probably included in this number, the purpose of the weekend is stuff yourself and watch football. Now it's stuff yourself, race to the stores and fight for stuff that probably you don't need, and watch football. And somewhere the idea of Thanksgiving can get lost in the midst of that. Jesus, I think, is talking about something more important, more significant than just that. But that particular application is available here.
Yeah. When I was dating Gail years ago, her aunt and uncle and her mother raised her, and her aunt and mother would prepare Thanksgiving dinner. And they would invite so many people, but they didn't have room for that, enough chairs around the table for everybody to sit around the table. So everybody was invited to sit around the table, and two of them sat in the kitchen. That was really bad because they'd done all the work, and here they were talking about interaction, had no interaction with people at all. They were all the work.
How interesting.
Yeah, I know.
That's pretty close. That's pretty close.
But it's also a servant's heart. They wanted those people there. They wanted to serve.
Yeah.
I mean, they felt like they
there's
were
a joy that you get from that. And it's walking the line between those two impulses. It's walking the line between those two impulses. If things get so elaborate you don't enjoy the interaction with your guests, you've probably tilted too far one way. If you never entertain at all, you've probably tilted too far the other way. And if in the process of this you lose sight of what the gathering is all about, you've probably tilted too far one way or the other. Let's walk over to the other story. You still have John
11:1.
Chapter 11. You still have that? There was a man named Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha, and he was ill. It was the same Mary, the sister of the sick. Well, it does sort of say that, doesn't it? Yeah. Who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair. I think we talked about that last week. The sister sent this message to Jesus, "Lord, the man you love is ill." On receiving the message, Jesus said, "This sickness will not end in death. It is rather for God's glory, so that through it the Son of God may be glorified." Jesus loved Mary and her sister and Lazarus. Loved Martha, excuse me, and her sister and Lazarus. Notice Martha's moved back to the front of the list again. Yet, when he heard that he, that is Lazarus, was ill, he stayed where he was for 2 more days before saying to the disciples, "Let us go back to Judea." Now, in verse 8, the disciples have a little problem with that because the last time he went, they tried to stone him. The Jewish leaders tried to stone him. "Are you going back there again?" And Jesus basically says yes. Verse 11, "Our friend Lazarus is at rest. I'm going to wake him." The disciples said, "Well, if he's at rest, he'll be okay." Jesus was speaking of the death of Lazarus, but they thought by rest he meant sleep. So Jesus put it plainly, "Lazarus is dead, and for your sake I'm glad I was not there, because now you will believe. But let us go." And the disciples, knowing what kinds of dangers were involved, said in verse 16, led by Thomas, "Let us also go and die with him." On arriving, verse 17, Jesus found that Lazarus had been dead and buried in the tomb for 4 days already. Bethany is only about 2 miles from Jerusalem, and many Jews had come to Mary, to Martha and Mary, to comfort them about their brother. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went to meet him. Mary remained sitting in the house. Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that God will grant whatever you ask of him." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha said, "I know he will rise at the resurrection on the last day." And Jesus said some of the most powerful words in Scripture. What's the first line? "I am the resurrection. Anyone who believes in me, even though that person dies, that person will live. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this?" And she gives one of the most stirring statements of faith that the Bible has. "Lord," she said, "I believe that you are the Messiah, the Christ, the Son of God, the one who was to come into the world." And when she had said this, she went and called her sister Mary, saying in a low voice, "The Master is here and he wants to see you." Hearing this, Mary got up quickly and went to him. Jesus had not yet come into the village. He was still at the place where Martha had met him. When those who were in the house comforting Mary saw her get up so quickly and go out, they followed her, thinking she was going to go to the tomb and weep. Now, this was the difference I was talking about. When Martha went out, nobody was watching. Nobody noticed that she left. When Mary went, all the mourners saw this. And that's what makes me think that somehow the roles of who was the host and who wasn't have changed a little bit. Verse 32, Mary went to Jesus, and as soon as she saw him, she threw herself at his feet. "Lord," she said, "if you had been here, my brother would not have died." At the sight of her tears and those of the Jews who had come with her, Jesus was greatly distressed, and with a profound sigh, he said, "Where have you put him?" And they said, "Lord, come and see." Shortest verse in the Bible follows this. Jesus wept. Why did he weep? What's coming? Lazarus is going to be raised from the dead. You think Jesus knows that already? Probably. Why is he weeping? Maybe, but I think it's deeper than that. Why is he weeping? It's possible that it'd be connected with belief in him. I don't think so, but that's possible. I think there's something else going on here.
Part of it is experiencing what we do.
I think so. When people die, those who love them grieve. Jesus grieved, maybe not so much for Lazarus, because he saw that more plainly, but he grieved for the grief that we feel. He understood how people feel. June Bass died this year. Janet Fink died this year. Others that we think of died this year. And those losses hurt. and they hurt in a way that tears are sometimes the only response. Why did Jesus cry? He shared our grief. Now, what did Paul say about this moment? When people die, he said, we grieve. But then he added a little codicil. What did he say? But not in the way that those who do not believe grieve, those who have no hope. We grieve, but we do not grieve as those who have no hope. Now, can you go back and listen to what Martha said? Can you go back and listen to what Mary is about to say? Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Lord, I believe he will rise at the resurrection on the last day. And that's still not the Son. When Jesus wept, that's verse 35, those who were there mourning with her said, see how much he loved him. But there were some who commented, he opened the eyes of the blind man. Could he not have prevented this man's death? Sighing again, Jesus reached the tomb. It was a cave with a stone to close the opening. Jesus said, take the stone away. Martha, the dead man's sister, said, Lord, by now he will smell. I think King James says, Lord, by now he stinketh. What happens? Bodies decay. And she's saying something very, very practical. This is the fourth day since he died. Jesus replied, have I not told you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God? So they took the stone away, and Jesus lifted up his eyes, and he prayed. Now listen to his prayer. Father, I thank you for hearing my prayer. I myself knew that you hear me always, but I speak for the sake of all those who are standing around me, so that they may believe that it was you who sent me. And when he said this, he cried in a loud voice, Lazarus, come out. The dead man came out, his feet and hands bound with strips of material and a cloth over his face, and Jesus said to them, unbind him, let him go free. I heard somebody say one time, it's very interesting how Jesus spoke into the grave. What did he say? Lazarus, come out. Why did he say Lazarus? So that all the dead wouldn't come out, is what I heard somebody say. Interesting thought. That's an interesting thought. Now, I want to stay with this for just a minute. Jesus says, anyone who believes in me, even though that person dies, he will live. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? You believe that? What do we learn from this encounter? More than anything else, I want to try this morning to connect this to some things that I hope you already know. There's a place in Paul's letters when he says three or four really interesting sentences back to back. And I'm not telling you where it is because right at the moment I can't remember. I think it's at the front end of Ephesians. Some of you are going to want to know, so give me a second to look. Yeah, Ephesians chapter 2. Now, as you get there, I'm looking at the first couple of verses. I want you to be prepared for this. When he says you, he's speaking to people who are not Jewish. Christians who were not Jewish. When he says we, he's speaking of Christians who were Jewish. And he identifies with that group. You ready? Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. You were dead through the crimes and sins which used to make up your way of life when you were living by the principles of this world, obeying the ruler who dominates in the air, the spirit who is at work in those who rebel. Verse 3, how did it start? We too were all among them once. Among whom? Among the dead. Living only by our natural inclinations, obeying the demands of human self-indulgence and our own whim, our nature made us no less liable to God's retribution than the rest of the world. Verse 4. What does it start? How does it start? But God, being rich in faithful love through the great love with which he loved us, even when we, he's now collective, talking about Jewish and non-Jewish Christians, when we were dead in our sins, what did he do? Brought us to life. Okay? At the end of the world, we are told there's going to be a judgment. There's going to be a great white throne, and there's going to be a judgment. Where do we find record of that? Revelation. Would you turn there for just a minute? Because I want to show you something. Just in case you haven't seen this lately, we're talking about lessons we can learn from women. This is what's hiding in this story of Mary and Martha and Jesus standing at Lazarus' tomb. I'm looking at chapter 20, verse 11. Revelation chapter 20, verse 11. And then I saw a great white throne, and the one who was sitting on it. And in his presence, earth and sky vanished, leaving no trace. As I read the next little bit, I'm going to emphasize a word, and I want you to notice that that word is there. I saw the dead, great and small alike, standing in front of his throne while the books lay open. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged from what was written in the books as their deeds deserved. The sea gave up all the dead who were in it. Death and Hades were emptied of the dead that were in them. And everyone was judged as his deeds deserved. Death and Hades were hurled into the burning lake. This burning lake is the second death, and anyone whose name could not be found written in the book of life was hurled into the burning lake. Who is judged at the great white throne? The dead. Who are the dead? Those who have not been brought to life in Jesus Christ. We have a different judgment. And I think I've taken you to see that judgment before. There's one verse that says, at the judgment seat of Christ, we will be shown for who we really are. We will be revealed for who we really are. And I've asked you guys before, as I've talked about this, what does that make you feel like? A little scared. And then you turn over a few more chapters and you read, when we get to that judgment throne and we are seen for what we are is Jesus' masterpiece, his work of art. He's the master at work, making something wonderful out of who we are and what we are. We're God's work of art, it says in one translation, workmanship in another translation. We pass from death to life. And in that moment, physical death is different. We grieve, but not the way people grieve who have no hope. I have heard people say, I don't know how people get through this kind of thing if they don't have faith in God and don't have an understanding of where ultimately all of this leads. What do we learn from Mary and Martha? What do we learn especially from Martha? If you had been here, my brother would not have died. If you had been here, my brother would not have died. And Jesus is saying, wait, listen to your words. He's already passed from death into life. What's happening now is part of this world. It's not part of the ultimate and real world, the spiritual world that goes on.
Bill, this may be written here, but it really doesn't matter. The Trinity is something that I've always had trouble wrapping my mind around. When Lazarus came back from the dead, was that, did Jesus raise him from the dead, or did the God the Father?
The only answer I know to give is yes. That's the only answer I know to give. Jesus said, I don't do anything except what God does through me. For those of you who don't know, the Golden Notes are singing at the next choir. Paul is a serious taskmaster who demands of them.
Definition being choir director.
Yeah. Can I take you to the little book of 1 John? You were in Revelation, back up, I think it's four little books. Now, I want you to find 1 John chapter 5. And I want you to hold that place for a moment while I read you something out of the Gospel of John. Okay. I don't want you to go to both places. That'll take too long. Gospel of John, chapter 20, verse 30. John tells you why he wrote his Gospel. 1 John chapter 5, he tells you why he wrote this little letter. And I want to put those two things together. I want you to see this. John chapter 20, verse 30. There were many other signs that Jesus worked in the sight of the disciples, but they are not recorded in this book. These signs are recorded. There's seven of them in the book, in the Gospel of John. These signs are recorded so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, God's Messiah, the Son of God, and that believing this, you may have life through his name. 1 John chapter 5, verse 10. Whoever believes in the Son of God has this testimony, believe him, within him. Whoever does not believe makes God a liar because he has not believed the testimony that God has given about his Son. Verse 11. This is the testimony. God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever has not the Son of God has not life. Verse 13. I have written this to you, you who believe in the name of the Son of God, not so that you may have eternal life. That's why he wrote the Gospel of John. He wrote this book so that what? You can know you have eternal life. That was the conversation Jesus was having with Mary, was to try to help them understand what life really is, and that it's possible to have that life even if physical death comes. When George prayed this morning, he prayed a very interesting phrase. He prayed to the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I think I heard you do that. Is that right? Jesus one time said to the people who were struggling with the idea of resurrection, he says, you haven't even listened to what God said to Moses. God said to Moses on the mountain, I'm the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He didn't say, I was the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He said, I am. God's not the God of the dead. He's the God of the living. Where is life to be found? In belief in Jesus and living in relationship to him. Scripture is written to help us believe. And Scripture is written to help us know that we have life. More than anything else at Thanksgiving, that's what we should be grateful for, those of us who know the Lord. And the message of this morning is to say, if we have that great treasure, it's okay to talk about that. What does it make a difference in our lives? If so, talk about that. So if you haven't heard the sermon this morning, be prepared for that when you hear it. Okay, I think that's all the time that we have. Let's have a word of prayer before we go. Our Father, we thank you for faithful people whose faith in you was sustained even when death came and caused such grief. And we thank you for a Savior who feels our grief, who understands our grief, and who grieves with us as we, from our finite positions, grieve. We pray that you would teach us how to grieve, even in our faith, with our faith, so that we can grieve in a way that honors you and points to you. We thank you for this time of remembrance of all the things we have to be grateful for. And we pray that you would teach us how to live a life of gratitude, honoring you in all that we do and say. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.